Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 118. We'll wrap up this entire series. We've been considering these Messianic Psalms for some 20 weeks now. Time passes by rather quickly, and I did feel led to complete the series tonight. So we'll finish up in Psalm 118, and we'll read just two verses in that psalm. The 118th Psalm, verses 25 and 26. Just a brief passage there. It says, "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." Let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord once again to bless our lesson tonight. Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord, for the salvation that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that he is my Savior and the Savior of all who will be saved, Lord. I thank you that you've opened the door, you've opened up the gate, Father, that any who might choose to walk through may do so, Lord, without any hesitation. Thank you, Father, for saving me, for saving these ones that I love, Lord, for saving all who will receive. Lord, go before us tonight as we consider this your salvation, Lord. Help us to appreciate the Lord Jesus, to be honored in what he did and his sacrifice for us, Lord, and his willingness to do so. We give you the glory tonight, we give you the praise, and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to this point, we've been considering many different facets of the Lord, of the Messiah to come. In these psalms, we dubbed the Messianic Psalms, or again, some Messianic Psalms, certainly didn't cover all of them. Again, over 20 weeks, we've considered a lot. We considered the validity and the sureness of the actual coming of the Messiah. We've considered that in several of these psalms. We've considered the purpose of that coming. We've considered the agony of that coming, the shame that was involved in that coming, and the work that would occur in the coming of the Lord Jesus. We considered the glory that would be involved in the coming of the Messiah, and many other things. We considered how many of those same facets for his first coming would also apply to his next coming, the second one that he will have when he comes, to end things as they stand today, to end this age. But tonight, it's just simply that basic elementary consideration of the coming of the Messiah, what his fundamental purpose was for us, and certainly his purpose is always to glorify the Lord. What is his fundamental, elementary, primary purpose in mankind, to glorify the Lord in mankind? What was his main purpose? The Messiah came to save saints. He came to save people. He came to save us from sin. He came to save mankind from darkness. He came to save mankind from ignorance. He came to save mankind from death, certainly. Some examples from the Lord's own mouth. If you want to turn to the book of John, we'll be there for a couple of passages. From the Lord Jesus' own mouth, what he came for. I like that he made it rather plain, and this is only a few examples. In John chapter 12, verse 46, he came to save. He did save. He does save. He will save. He would save any who would be saved from darkness. John 12:46, "I have come as a light into the world," he says, "that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." And if you don't have to abide in darkness, you should not abide in darkness. And he made the way to come out of that. John 18 and verse 37, if you flip six chapters to the right. I love hearing pages turn. It seems like we don't hear a lot of pages turning anymore with these e-Bibles we have. John 18 verse 37, "From ignorance he saves. Pilate therefore said to him," when he was interrogating the Lord Jesus, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." He came to save mankind from the ignorance that we wallow in, that we would embrace and cling to in the flesh. And certainly he came to save us from death. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus also says there, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come, he says, that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. He came to save saints. He came to deliver. And that's our theme for this evening, is that he came to deliver. Salvation and prosperity are offered for anyone, and it's both of those things are found as promised by all the prophecies in the Old Testament. Both of those things, salvation and prosperity for anyone, found in the Messiah. Firstly, salvation comes for eternity, not just for the day. Salvation, saving, means deliver, to rescue, to help. And we certainly know that we need rescue. We need help. We need deliverance. Our passage there in verse 25, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. What are they saying there? What's the psalmist saying there? What do we want? Salvation. When do we want it? Now. What do we want? You've heard people protesting, you know, union strikes and all that sort of thing. They make plain what their desire is. They make plain what their request is. Here's the plainest request that, you know, as plain a request as you can see. Save now, I pray. What do they want? They want salvation. And when do they want it? Now. You have the request for what? You have the request for when. And then we see the answer to this request in the next passage. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, it's the Lord. The Lord Jesus came in the name of the Lord. And we'll talk about that more here in just a moment. But he is blessed, and he is the answer to salvation. He is the answer to salvation now. We see what they wanted. We see when they wanted it. What we want, when we should want it. We see who provides that salvation. We see how he will save in verse 27, the next verse. God is the Lord. He's given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. We just read a moment ago in John 12, verse 46, that he came as a light into the world. And I think you all know he was a sacrifice. Not only a sacrifice, but the sacrifice. All the sacrifices that we see in the law wrapped up into one perfect sacrifice, one for all. And he certainly was blessed when he came as that light and the sacrifice in the name of the Lord. We'll turn to Matthew chapter 21 to see that account of his coming, of when he came in the name of the Lord. And we see where this psalm is quoted, when the Messiah actually did come. Matthew 21 and verse 6. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on him, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now we know that this is that event that you oftentimes see titled in your Bible, that triumphal entry. It is the Lord Jesus' last entry into Jerusalem, that week that he would be crucified and put to death. All four of the Gospels present their account of this same entry. A little bit of different perspective in each one of them, a little bit of different verbiage here we'll consider in just a moment, but Hosanna to the Son of David. Now I'll just stop and just point out quickly, back in our passage in verse 25 of Psalm 118, where it says, save now, I pray, O Lord. Save in the Hebrew is a word that is pronounced something like yasa. And pray is ana. So yasana in the Hebrew. It's Hosanna. It moved, it stayed. It stayed when they went and they started speaking Greek. When those Hellenists started expanding out there and the Jews went into different places, they kept this word. Save now, I pray. Save now, I beseech you. Save now, I beg you. It's translated lots of different places. As far as I beg, I beseech, please, save, please, is what Hosanna means. And that is a direct translation from Psalm 118. And when they said, save now, as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, they said, save now. Save now, I pray. Save now, I pray, O Lord, I beseech. They were saying it in some worship and some adulation. I think that there were varying levels of understanding, but they spoke right in doing it. They spoke right with their words. Let's look at a couple of other accounts there. Mark chapter 11 and verse 10. We see a couple of words added to that account. It said, blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Save now. Save now. But it says, blessed is the kingdom. In John chapter 12 and verse 13, we pick up in the middle of that verse. It says, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. They got that right. He is the King of Israel. Again, I don't believe that they were speaking with all of the wisdom that they could have and should have been speaking. Luke chapter 19 and verse 38, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Kingdom. King. It all sounds good. It all sounds good and it's all right. It's all correct. And they would be 100% right if they said so, believing him for his kingdom, meaning his kingdom. If they believed Jesus was coming for his kingdom in the way that he wanted to present his kingdom, in the timing that he wanted his kingdom, but they were believing him in the moment for their own concept of his kingdom. They wanted this Israel-centric, Rome-less, oppressionless, difficulty-less kingdom. And they believed that Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, as they called him back in Matthew, the prophet of Nazareth, he'd given them some signs, given them some hope that this was perhaps the one. And I do believe that there was some belief that there was capability here. This is the one. They had some faith. They had some belief. We've seen what he's done. We've heard what he's done. This is the one, the King of Israel. But it didn't stick, did it? I mean, we see what happens over the course of time. He seemed to be capable and fitting for that role of one who could bring the power to deliver them, to deliver that kingdom that they hoped for. But they were not looking for his intent for eternity. And how do we know that? Because the nation of Israel did not accept Jesus as the Lord. When he went to the cross, when he was taken, when he was arrested, when he was, oppressed by those powers that be, by those religious leaders, they quickly turned their focus away from that and thought, well, he must not be the king. They were looking at in the now time. They were saying, save now, O Lord. And when they saw that he was not presenting himself with the power that they suspected that he should have, well, they weren't thinking of eternal things. Save now! Well, I guess he's not going to. Now, this doesn't include everybody. Not everybody. There were those who still believed. The disciples went through their own struggles. They came through it understanding what was going on the far side. But there were those who looked and said, save now! Hosanna to the King! And then, they struggled with seeing the big picture, the long term. The eternity. They struggled with it. John 6 and verse 41 shows a little bit of that struggle that the Jews had with the Lord. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. This is just taking a, not arbitrary, but just a singular account, an incident that he had with them. They complained about him when he was talking about being the bread of life. Look down in verse 47 of John chapter 6. Most assuredly, Jesus says, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. That's an eternal picture. That's an eternal concern. Once you put everlasting there, it makes it eternal. It makes it infinite. He's telling them, listen, I have something here more than just, political considerations and international intrigue and conflict. I have more things involved here. He who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Again, eternal considerations here. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now he's setting them up, not setting them up for failure, but he's setting up them up with information. I'm the eternal bread. I am the living bread. Whoever eats of me, whoever takes part of me. He's not talking about crushing any enemies. He's not talking about crushing any oppression. He's not talking about anything. He says, one-on-one, you and me, whoever comes and takes part in me, I have eternal provision for you. Now, look at how they responded when he came in. Save now! Save now! He continued. He continued talking about the bread of life. In verse 60, step down there. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Anybody. I'll answer for them. Anybody can, as the Lord gives them understanding, and he's willing. Who can understand it? And from that time, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. When he presented to them something eternal, they turned on it and said, we want something now. We want it now. What do we want? Salvation. When do we want it? Now. It sounds immature because, honestly, saints, spiritually, it was an immature approach. It was an immature response to the Lord who's presenting them something mature, something everlasting, something eternal. They said, save now. Israel was looking for salvation for the day. They were looking for something instant. They looked for something tangible so that they could be delivered from their issues right then. And they were looking for something different than what Jesus was offering in that moment. They wanted him to save for the day, and he wanted to save for eternity. Said the right words, but they didn't get it. If you turn back to Luke chapter 19 and verse 41, after the palm branches, after the celebration, after the hosannas, after his welcome in there, Jesus looked over the city and he spoke this. In Luke 19, verse 41, Luke 19, verse 41, now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, if you had known, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, salvation now, salvation from the things of this world right now, salvation from the discomfort right now, that won't make for your peace. If you had known the things that make for your peace, everlasting life, partaking of the bread of life, that's what makes for your peace. If you had known, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And they didn't know. As a nation, they did not believe on him as the Son of God. They are hoping for just the now, and they struggled with the eternal provision. Salvation is not just for today, saints. It's for eternity. Now, on the other hand, salvation is not just for eternity. Salvation is for today. We see things a little bit differently than they did in that time. I'm not going to make excuses for them. I'm not going to sit and say that you can't blame them for not understanding. They didn't have what we have in the Scripture. They didn't have what we had in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but they had Jesus standing in front of them, and they had Jesus saying, I'm the bread of life, and they refused him corporately. Now, what we have on this side is a little bit of a different perspective because we do have the Word, and we do have the Spirit, and we do have Paul's gospel, and we do have a lot of different things. We look at it with hindsight, as we so often consider. We look at the Scripture, we look at the events of what happened in the past, and the Messiah's coming. That first time we look at it with hindsight, and we expound on the Word as we consider it, and we've heard what Paul was given and the mysteries revealed. We have a lot of understanding. We have the full presentation of the Scripture. And we as Gentiles in this age, believing Gentiles, we don't have any problems, honestly, for the most part. And we get discouraged sometimes, and we do have doubts sometimes. But the faithful believer, the one who really has a measure of true faith, doesn't have a lot of problems saying, I believe for eternity. The Lord Jesus is my Savior. I believed on him. I received him. I accept him. Eternity is mine. Again, we will have our moments of doubt. We'll have our moments of man, can it be so? Can it really? And then the Lord quickens your heart. The Lord speaks to you. For the most part, we have no problems believing him for eternity. We have, it's part of who we are. It's part of our makeup. He's the Christ. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. We have read this word. We have seen the confirmation, the Old Testament, the Psalms, the prophecies. We saw the four Gospels. Jesus is Jesus. I have my faith. Here's my shield of faith. I'll stand behind it. And we can believe for eternity. Where we struggle is kind of the opposite of what Israel was dealing with in that moment. We struggle in, well, we tend to struggle in believing that we can beseech him for the here and now. Save me from the here and now. Save me today. Save me for the sin that, from the sin that I keep getting wrapped up in. Save me from the thoughts that keep tying me up. Save me from the weights and the burdens and the things that would so easily beset me. Snare me up and keep me from progressing with the Lord. They looked at him and they saw his power. They saw the ones, you know, those ones that were fed the five loaves and the two fishes. You see what he did? It's amazing. Let's follow him. We can be fed forever. They didn't have any problems believing his provision was there. He took those five fish. Five loaves, two fish. He took those things and he broke them, and there were baskets and fragments left over. We can be fed. They saw it and they didn't have any problem seeing the provision for the moment. I'm the bread of life. Take the bread of life from me. Who can understand that? You see the flip-flop? You see where we swap places? Lord, I believe you. You're the bread of life. I believed you when I was 5 years old. Whenever it might have been. I can provide for you today. Oh, I'm not sure. I'm not sure about that. I'm a little bit struggling. We flip-flop sometimes, saints, because we don't see the works. We don't see Christ feeding the thousands. We don't necessarily look with our eyes that the Lord gives us in the Spirit to recognize and apply to our lives the power that he shows us in our lives every day. We don't hear the words from his lips as the Israelites did. We have the word written right here, and he speaks to us in spirit. We forget that sometimes. 1 Peter 8 says, whom having not seen you love, we do this. And we trust him, and we rely on him, and we have faith for our day. We should. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. But to be on the receiving end of that salvation that we trust in for today is often the struggle for us. Receiving the salvation for eternity, we're good with that. I believe in it. I have confidence. Every day? Difficult. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, he says in verse 13. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rest your hope fully on that today. Rest it tomorrow. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. He saved us from ignorance, remember? But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And Paul spoke along this end in Romans chapter 13. Verse 11 of that chapter says, do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We believed, and eternity seems like a far, far way away. We believe in it. Man, eternity's right here. Salvation is right here. This is the first day of eternity for us today. This is a day of eternity today. And salvation is close. He's right here upon us. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, so certainly time applies as well. I mean, salvation, our time when we're face to face, it's closer too, but the power that's going to bring us up to him, the power that's going to draw us near to him, it's present. He's here with us. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light for the now, because we can. Because the power is there. Because the capability is there. Because the strength of the Spirit, the moving of the Messiah, it's there. The capability is there for the now, not just in eternity. Our passage says, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity, both salvation for the day and salvation for eternity. Both of them are the provision and the purpose of the Messiah who's already come. Both of them are necessary for our faith to be perfected, for our faith to be finished. We need to, of course, accept the salvation for eternity just to get started. But then we need to accept that salvation day by day. If you've not believed for salvation, you don't have any hope for this prosperity. Those ones who haven't believed, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, Israel, as they reject any who are without faith, like Israel, who he's referring to here in Deuteronomy 28, they're likened to this blind man. You shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. This is any who is unfaithful, who hasn't accepted that salvation for eternity. As a blind man gropes in the darkness, you shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. The Lord promised them judgment if they turned and went into idolatry, if they turned away and put him aside and didn't walk in faith. Any unbeliever, anyone who has not accepted eternity's salvation, well, they're not going to prosper in their ways spiritually, and there will not be salvation. No one will save them. For us who are believers, those ones who have been redeemed, to not progress is a similar fate, isn't it? Isn't that a similar progress? I mean, we are believers. We do have eternity assured to us, but if we don't, well, if we turn our back on faith, if we don't accept the salvation for day to day, if we don't accept him to rescue us from our own hang-ups and from those snares, well, we deny him his power to prosper us, don't we? We don't prosper in our ways spiritually. We don't push forward. Prosper means to progress. It means to push forward with purpose. You know, you watch these football players play, and the best running backs tend to be pretty big guys that make one cut and they take off. You have these guys jitterbug back and forth, but they don't end up typically doing too well. It's the big guys who can move a pile. Pushing forward, rushing forward, and then you see these big old guys behind them. If they get hung up, man, they come in running and they move the pile. They push them forward. It's to progress. Despite the opposition, despite the ones in front of them, they push forward and they push forward. And if you can't move forward in a football game, you're going to lose. You don't make it to the end zone. I don't know if you watch football, but it's simple to understand, right? Progress has to go that way to the end zone. You have to score. You need consistent yardage. And if you don't, well, you get taken. You get beaten. And our own enemy, even though we do have the security of eternity, our own enemy plunders us, just like we see in Deuteronomy 28. You'll grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall only be oppressed and plundered continually. He'll rob us, saints. Our enemy robs us of the riches that we want. We have eternity, but our eternity can be... I hate doing this in comparison to walking into eternal life with the Lord. I can't stand going like this, considering being with him for all eternity. But when you compare the riches and glory that he offers the fully victorious, when you compare the place that he offers nearest to him, walking through the gates, I'm grateful for that, but I want more, saints. Compared to the nearness to him that he does offer, simple salvation. Again, it's hard to say it. Simple salvation is this much. We can progress. We can move forward. And we don't want to be plundered, being robbed. 2 Corinthians 6, I won't turn there, but Paul pleads for those ones in Corinth. He says, we plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't look at a full inheritance and balk. Don't look at the opportunity for nearest fellowship with him for all eternity and settle for something else. James says, faith without works is dead. The absence of something that you have within you, the capability of, that's available to you, to have the works to go with the faith, to have the evidence to those around, to actually do something that the Lord will allow you to do on His behalf. To not do that, to turn that down, is to take, well, just to let a flower just wilt in your hand and just let it flop there like a dead weed. It's lifeless. It's lifeless. It doesn't change the fact that we're children of God. But faith without works, if you don't bear it out, if you don't live it out as though the Lord, well, not as though, but as the Lord gives it to you to live it out, it's a fruitless, lifeless thing. And we get plundered. And we don't make progress. We don't move forward towards that highest place. For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. I'm messing up my slides here. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day to prosper, saints, to be strengthened in blessing by the Messiah. As you saw just a second ago, 1 Samuel chapter 10, those of you who were upstairs as we were considering Saul, says the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. This was sign number 3, if you remember those signs that he was offered. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you'll prophesy with those ones. Come upon you. It's the same term as prosper. Prosper. And that just gives you just a simple idea of what it takes to prosper, to fully prosper and to progress. The Spirit of the Lord is what we need to push us forward, to rush us forward, to progress us forward. In His fullness, we need that. The Spirit came upon Saul, empowered him and pushed him. He's offering us to prosper us, to push us, to strengthen us. But failure in spiritual prosperity is the inevitable result of rejecting the Lord's blessings. If you reject the Messiah, as they did, before receiving eternity, before receiving salvation for all eternity, if you reject Him, the blessings are gone. You won't prosper. You won't even cross the starting line if you reject His blessings in the place where we are. Even with faith, we don't finish that race's course as a full victor. Today's the day to prosper. We need to accept salvation for every single day after we've accepted salvation for all eternity. This passage that we have in 118, verse 25, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. That should be our prayer no matter where we are, no matter what position we're in. Let me say it that way. For the unbelieving like Israel, again, those who fed on 5 loaves and 2 fishes, they still needed eternal provision even though they had the daily provision. They still needed eternity. They could see the power and they were fed right there. They needed the bread of life. For the unbelieving, they need to have that prayer. Save now, I pray, O Lord. I believe. Save now. For all eternity, save me. And He will. But then for the believer, as we are, and anyone who has accepted Him, we would do well to partake of a couple of loaves and a bread. See? A couple of loaves and a bread. I'm doing it again. We would do well to take some bread and some fish, wouldn't we? Every single day. Yes, we have eternal life, but I need provision today, saints. I need the Lord to provide for me right now. Save now, I pray, O Lord. Save now. I don't want to finish my race skinny and drawn up and emaciated and staggering into the courts of heaven. I don't want that. I want to be full. I want to have taken His provision every single day. I want a load of fish, saints, and lots of bread. Save now, I pray, O Lord. I pray, send now prosperity, and He will. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Messiah is the salvation for all eternity and for the day, today. And I'm going to stop there, saints. I'm going to stop there.